I trust this is on, Jesse.
All right.
I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two sets of scriptures. The first one we'll read is in Luke chapter 22, and then we'll go to John chapter 21. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. As you're turning, again, Brother Phil Belcher called during the week, and he couldn't make it this week. He had a different date written down than I had written down. So I'm up here, and he'll take a spot for me in August. And he just has to tell me which day he's going to take in August. So I'm going to talk about testimony today, our testimony. And we're also going to talk about Peter's testimony. So let's read Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. And then we're going to go to John chapter 21, 15 through 19. So Luke 22, starting in verse 54. Then took they him, that's Jesus, and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I want to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 21, looking at verses 15 through 19. Starting in 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto the Lord, 'Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not.' This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, 'Follow me.'" Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we once again thank you. Thank you that we can open up scriptures and be challenged by them so that we can walk a better walk, so that we give you honor and give you glory. We'd ask that you would open up the scriptures to us, that you would illuminate them in such a way that our life would change somehow, some way. Again, Father, so that we can honor you and glorify you. So we'd ask that the speaker be put aside and the Holy Spirit have freedom. And we would ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Before we begin, we're going to be talking about testimonies. And there's three essential things in the testimony that you're going to be accountable for. And I'm going to be accountable for. And we're going to talk about those basics. It's a very basic message, but hopefully it'll be challenging. But before we start the actual teaching of it, I want to tell you about a particular individual and the testimony of this individual. I think many of us know a person named James Dobson. Well, James Dobson caught wind of the fact that they were going to do a documentary, and he was going to be involved in the documentary, on cancer patients. And on that documentary, they would have the cancer patients come in, and they were going to actually film from when they first hear that they have terminal cancer, where it can't be fixed in any way, to capture the initial shock, the disbelief, the fear, the anger, and that'll all be filmed in graphic detail. Then the cameras would follow them through their present time, their life, with its ups and downs, with its hopes and disappointments, and with its terror and pain and fear again. And so James Dobson, actually followed this and had to get permission that he could use the cameras in the clinic to capture some of these moments. And so all three of them gave permission that he could do this, two men and one particular woman. Now, one of these men actually became James Dobson's spiritual hero. And that's what I want to talk to you about. He's going to go nameless. He was a humble black pastor of a small inner city Baptist church. He was in his late 60s and he had been a minister throughout all his adult life. His love for the Lord was so profound that it was reflected in everything he said. When he and his wife were told that he only had a few months to live, they revealed no panic. They quietly asked the doctor what it all meant. When he had explained that the treatment program and what they could anticipate, they politely thanked the doctor for his concern, and they departed. The cameras followed this little couple to their car and eavesdropped as they bowed their heads and recommitted themselves to the Lord. In the months that followed, the pastor never lost his poise, nor was he glib about his illness. He knew that the Lord was in control, and he refused to be shaken in his faith. The cameras were present on his final Sunday in his church. He actually preached the sermon that morning. He talked openly about his impending death. To the best of James Dobson's recollection, this is what he said. And I'll quote. "Some of you have asked me if I'm mad at God for this disease that has taken over my body. I'll tell you honestly that I have nothing but love in my heart for my Lord. He didn't do this to me. We live in a sinful world where sickness and death are the curse for man that man has brought on himself. And I'm going to a better place where there'll be no more tears, no suffering, no heartache. So don't feel bad for me. Besides," he continued, "our Lord suffered and died for our sins. Why should I not share in his suffering?" Then he began to sing without accompaniment in an old broken voice. James Dobson wept as this gentle man sang of his love for Jesus. He sounded very weak, and his face was drawn from the ravages of the disease. But his comments were as powerful as any that James Dobson ever heard. His words that morning were his last from the pulpit as far as James knew. He slipped into eternity a few days later, where he met the Lord he had served for a lifetime. This unnamed pastor and his wife have a prominent place among James Dobson's spiritual heroes. I read that because I wanted to talk about this particular man and Peter and you and me. And what is our testimony through times of happiness and times of trials? What is our testimony when we are at work and people watch us? What is our testimony when we're in church and people watch us? What is our testimony when we're at home and our spouse or our children watch us, or our grandchildren? Does it change from one place to another? When you play sports, or go to the store, or do any activity, whether it be at a restaurant, or play, or any type of outing, does your testimony change at all? Do one group of people see one side of you and another group of people see a different side of you? For this unspoken name or unnamed person that James Dobson puts as a spiritual hero, he was constant and consistent in his walk and talk about Jesus Christ. Why this subject? We were discussing 2 Peter. And we were going through the first chapter. And in that, we come to this section of Scripture where it talks about Peter's life a little bit. And then it came to a point. Now, by the way, when we read Luke 22 and John 21, we're not going to cover all the Scriptures. I just wanted to show you the two different changes of testimony that Peter had. When he denied the Lord, and then when the Lord actually took him and recommissioned him. And we'll go through some of that as we go along. But I wanted to show you that. But in that John chapter 21 and verse 18 and 19, we see Jesus Christ predicting the future of Peter. And I'd like to go through that for just a moment to see what happened to Peter and what he was going to go through. It says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." And that simply means that Jesus continues to challenge and encourage Peter to stay the course of life for Jesus Christ. He, in the prior verses, he would say to him, "Do you love me?" And that was the, and you know the story. Most of us understand, Jesus is using the word agapeo. And that word agapeo is that self-sacrificing love. "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." And he uses the term of brotherly love, denial once, when he was back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 and 56. When he said, I don't know this man. And then the second time, Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you have that love, that sacrificial love for me?" And Peter again said, "You know, Lord, I phileo you." And you see that Peter couldn't live to the testimony that he had prior to the denial. When he was, and we'll talk about his attitude in a minute, where he was, it seems like impetuous, on fire, full of zeal for God. And then the third time the Lord said, "Peter," and he stepped down a little bit. He said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And then Peter was grieved. He was saddened again. This is the second time he is saddened. with Jesus. The other time he was saddened with Jesus, when he denied the Lord the third time, and he turns and he catches the eye of our Lord. Can you imagine in a time of your sin where your testimony would be marred that you would catch the eyes of Jesus for one moment? And what that would do to your insides, what that would do to your grieving. And he went away and he wept the third denial. But this time he's grieved because the Lord didn't use agapeo, he used phileo. But the Lord will do this. He will come down to your level to carry you to his level. He'll come get you. And that's a practical lesson that each and every one of us can actually follow as Jesus is our example. We should never be so pious, so high and mighty that we can't help someone less fortunate than us to bring them up another level. He says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. You see, when the Jewish people had to walk, run, or do anything, they wore clothes that would come down in almost, to me, it would be like a dress format. And you would have to lift up and tie the cloth around your legs, and that would be girding yourself so that you could move freely. And thou girdest is an expression of denoting freedom. And Peter did as he pleased when he was young. He went or remained as he chose. But then the Lord says, but when thou shalt be old. Now, when is that? When do we actually become old? You know, I was riding in the car about 25 years ago with Phyllis, maybe 20 years ago. And we were coming back from a study in Manchester. And we were saying that someday, when we get old, we can help other Christians. And then we looked at each other. Now, remember now, we're talking 20, 25 years ago. And we looked at each other and said, we already are old. So that puts us in an ancient spot. Betty Jo said to me earlier, she leaves, but she was glad that at the women's meeting, I said this morning that they were mature ladies. And she said, because I was in the older group. And she didn't want to be called old. Well, with a mature group. But when Peter got old, when thou shalt be old, Jesus now explains when Peter was older, he would lose this type of freedom that he had when he was younger. More responsibilities and accountabilities would be placed on him. The historians say that Peter's life would end anywhere between 30 and 34 years after this particular account in Scripture, when Jesus recommissioned him. Peter's precise age is unknown when he passed on. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. And here is a prediction from the prophet Jesus. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. This is how Peter would die, by the way. This is a terminology that you will die by way of crucifixion. You spread forth your hands. The historians say that Peter requested that he might be crucified with his head downward, saying that he who denied his Lord as he did was not worthy to die as Jesus did. And that's a quote from the historians. If you want to know a name, it's Clemens. If Peter said this, showed that he two things, that he thought about how he would die. And he had that in his mind, that he would die in crucifixion. Now, the only other person we know that was very clear to him how he would die was Jesus Christ and when he would die. Now, Peter didn't know when he would die, But the Lord himself predicted he would die by crucifixion. And then the other thing is that when Peter, when in Rome, was ready for death, they say Peter stretched forth his hands without any struggle, because that's what the Lord commanded or predicted. It says, another shall gird thee, in that verse, and that another person will bind Peter to the cross. And you had to bind the person to the cross, because if you just put the nails in your wrist or hand, the word hand in the Greek, it covers your wrist to your fingertips. And if you just put the nails there without the rope holding your weight, that would just rip you off. That would just rip the bones out. Often those being crucified would actually have the, not only their arms bound, but they would also bind the feet to the back of the cross down the bottom. It says, and carry thee whithest thou would not. And so they would actually carry, lift you up, and place you on the cross. The point in there is that was to signify a very difficult, violent death for Peter. Why are we saying all this? We're developing his testimony and how he walked after the Spirit came upon him. Because if I took him back to Luke chapter 22 and we left him there, the denial of our Lord, that's a very poor testimony. For the person who was the center of his life at one time would no longer be the center for that moment. But who would know this? And we come and we see that when we come over to the recommission, where we are now in John 21, that even there he couldn't have confidence in himself. He's still waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in him and give him the confidence to move on. By the way, if you want to see a good testimony of our dear brother Peter, you watch Acts chapter 1 through 11. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But now verse 19 comes into play. This comes into play for you, for Peter, for me. It says, then he spake, signifying of what death he would glorify God. Now, we're not talking about our death. But one of the things that we are to do at all times is give honor and glory to God in our walk and talk and thinking. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him two words, follow me. Now, if you go all the way back to John chapter 1, verse 42 or 43, you will see that they found Andrew and Peter and all of them. And you know what they said to these disciples? In chapter 1, Jesus said, follow me. And the end of the book, he said, follow me. And throughout the different chapters of John, you see the disciples following Jesus. And they had a good testimony. So what does this follow me mean? And, you know, you look up commentators, and they like to pass the easy ones. This being easy, right? Follow me. What's the definition of follow? And all I can think about is a person behind another person, and they're walking. But let me take you to a dictionary and give you the 14 different definitions of what follow means and see if you match these. And now put the me there with a capital M, and that being Jesus. Now, use these 14 definitions to follow Jesus. Here they go. Number one, to come after or to go after in the same direction. You're going to follow Jesus in the same direction. Number two, to succeed in time and order. That's maybe a little bit difficult. To succeed in time and order. Number three is to pursue. By the way, are we pursuing Jesus? We just came off of the Philippian book where it talks about what our pursuit should be in the key verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And just read that particular verse. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Are we pursuing this? Are we putting that particular verse in our heart, that we should know him? The power of his resurrection, holding on to that, because that's eternal life. And that same power has been given to us. We will have life in the future. You take that unnamed pastor that was the spiritual hero, and he understood it because he understood what it means to follow Christ. And the testimony is keeping Christ in the center of your life. In Colossians 1, it talks about being the preeminence of our life. Follow me, number 3, was pursue. Number 4, to hold or stay the course. No matter what befalls you, no matter what comes in your pathway, are you following the steps of Jesus Christ, staying the course, holding on to what he is all about? Number 5 is conform to. That brings me back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are we holding and taking the scriptures again and putting them into our heart and living them that way? Number 6 was to use or take a model, imitate. There is no greater model than Jesus Christ. We can't do what he did, but we certainly can follow his words of commands, his words of encouragements, his words of comfort, his words of praise. Number 7 was to watch or observe closely. Beloved, do we study the Gospels and watch how he handles people? How he loves people? How he hates evil? How he shuns disobedience? Oh, study him like you've never studied him. Number 8 is to have an active interest in. That's follow him. That's follow me. When Jesus said, we have to have an active interest in Jesus Christ. Number 9, to understand the course, sequence, or meaning. Don't just read your scriptures. Study them to approve thyself. Number 10 was to come after as a consequence or a result. What's the result of our life and our testimony as we live for Christ is to honor and glorify him. And you'll hear me say that over and over again. Number 11 is to work as a profession or a livelihood. If we have professed Jesus Christ, then he should be our livelihood in all that we do and think. Are we afraid to pray at a restaurant? Are we afraid to say in public, praise God, praise our Lord Jesus Christ, the founder of our own life? And we shy many a times away from that, not having the boldness. Number 12 was to be under the leadership and authority. That means to follow him. Are we under the leadership and authority of the scriptures? Number 13 is to accompany or to attend. Do you live and do I live as if Jesus is right at hand? And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. He is at hand. And throughout the scripture, he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. In John 14, 15, in the upper room ministry, he has given us the comforter, the advocate. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and there's 7 different things in those 2 chapters that the Holy Spirit does. Do you know them, and are you living them? And then the last one to follow him, and this is just Funkin' Wagnalls, is pay attention. Pay attention. Do we pay attention to the Word of God? Now, we all sit back and we say, yay, we do. We follow it. We read it. But then we struggle outside. Why do we struggle if he's the center of our life? Let's look at Peter a little bit. Some view Peter as a big, blundering fisherman. And that's a pretty shallow view. Some, if not all, see Peter as impetuous. I said that earlier. That means he's tending to act on sudden impulse or without forethought. He did that a few times. A more fitting appraisal of Peter is that he was a pioneer among 12 apostles. He was a pioneer amongst 12. Nobody gave him a book on how to be an apostle. All 12 of them had the same difficulty. But if you just look at a couple of the first that Peter did, he was first apostle. He's the first apostle to be called by Jesus. When you say, well, wait, what about Andrew? Well, what I mean by called in Mark chapter 1, 16 through 18, in Mark chapter 3, 14 through 19, you see there was two different calls. And when he named the apostles, he named Peter first in both times. The first time he named him, it was as a disciple, a learner or apprentice. That's Mark chapter 1, 16 through 18. And beloved, do we sit with our Lord and become a disciple? We can't become an apostle, but do we sit with him and become a disciple? See what he likes and he dislikes in the scriptures and let them flow into our hearts. And the second time he was commissioned. The apostles were commissioned representatives in Mark chapter 3. They went out into service. And beloved, every Christian, you've heard me say this before, is a diakonos. We're all servants of God. How many have taken that other step and become a doulos, where your heart is after the heart of God, where his will becomes your will, where his thoughts have become your thoughts? You know, it says in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. We have it. How many of us use it or be used by it? It's better to let the mind of Christ use us than we use it. Peter frequently served as a spokesman for his disciples. That's probably why he's got this zeal of this impetuousness. That's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 36, Luke chapter 22, which we've read, but in 32. Peter frequently served as a spokesman for these disciples. Peter's readiness to walk on water, he was the only disciple that actually said, "Can I come to you?" I may be paraphrasing that, but in that, when Jesus walked on water, he asked the question, "Can I come to you?" And the Lord said, "Come." And he steps out of the boat and he comes. How many of us would even ask the question, "I want to get out of the boat and come to you, Lord"? And then we get out of the boat and we're doing fine. And then all of a sudden we look down at our feet. When we look down at our feet for one split second, we've taken our eyes off of the Lord. You know, every time we sin, we've taken that one split second and took our eyes, our thoughts off of our Lord. Don't take it off. Keep it steady. Stay the course. Follow Jesus. Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. The witness of the raising of the young girl from the dead. He took the three. It was Peter and James and John. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, it was Peter, James, and John. During Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying where the drops of sweat were as if they were drops of blood, it was Peter, James, and John. When they had to go and make preparations for the Last Supper, it was only two, Peter and John. That was the first apostle called by Jesus. The first apostle to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. A purpose of Jesus' existence in the flesh was that people would come to a true picture of who God is and what he has done for man's salvation. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And that should have a special place in our heart. Peter confessed Jesus as Lord. That's in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. And those are just a couple. He was the first apostle to witness the resurrection. Back in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15 and 5, Peter was the first apostle to see the risen Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. Paul actually mentioned it. How ironic, the one who denied Jesus most vehemently in his hour of suffering should be the first person to witness his resurrection and change his life. He was the first apostle to proclaim salvation to the Gentiles. But yet we see Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was Peter who first brought the key and opened the door. You see that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, again, you will see that Peter becomes predominant in the first 11 first 11 chapters. And then he kind of fades out, and Paul takes over. That doesn't mean Peter stopped ministry. It's just the Holy Spirit changed his course towards Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter goes on in the background after chapter 11, but his ministry again doesn't stop. Luke, the author of Acts, is directed to write of Paul's ministry, but we also see that he continued. If you ever see this fisherman's study, this one, if you ever think he was just a burly fisherman, read 1st and 2nd Peter, and you will find that they're very profound books. They have depth and the deepness of doctrine. What's a testimony? Another word for testimony is a witness, a statement or an affirmation of fact as before a court, a judge. It's evidence, it's proof, the aggregate of proof offered in a case. It's building a witness. I don't know if anybody ever been to court. I've been to court. One of the most character-building things in court is being deposed. When you have 7 lawyers against you, and they got a tape recorder, and they're asking you question after question after question, and what you saw, what you heard, what you did. And then it comes back to you a month later in written form, Brian said this, Brian said that. And now you re-look at all the words to see if they heard it correctly. And that's only the beginning. And then you sit in front of a judge and a jury. So, how good is our testimony as we walk this earth? How people view the trail you cut as you follow Jesus Christ. People are going to watch your trail. People watch you today and see if you truly love Jesus or not love Jesus. A clear biblical definition of testifying or witnessing, if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm reading from the King James Version. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's our witness, or a definition of a testimony. The Apostle John explains how to be a witness or have a testimony from the beginning. We see that if you look at from that which was from the beginning, you see that if you went back to the gospel according to John, he's going right back to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was not made. And we see that John uses the Gospel of John, and he uses the first epistle of John. And he has the same terminology in the beginning, from the beginning. When John's life changed, that's when he's talking about. When the Word of God was introduced to his heart, enhanced by Christ's experience with him. You see, it could be God, it could be Jesus Christ, but it's when we come to know Jesus Christ, our testimony begins. And it has to be consistent and constant, beloved. Which we have heard, John was with Jesus from the beginning to the end of his earthly ministry. He was right there the whole time. He listened to the Word. Everything that Jesus spoke that was recorded is in the Bible that's been recorded. And so as John heard it, he put it in his heart and he lived it, or tried to. Which we have seen with our eyes. John watched Jesus, his character. He truly is the Christ. And beloved, when we read Scripture, we should be looking at the character of Jesus Christ, his attributes. Everything about him should honor the Father. And everything that the Holy Spirit will teach us about Jesus Christ that we are to do and be will honor the Father. And it will honor Jesus Christ. We have looked upon seeing Jesus as the Christ in action intensified. It increased pleasure. It increased our joy. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. How do you count it joy when you go through trials? Because if you can do this, if you focus on your trial through the eyes of God and not looking at God through the eyes of the trial, is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Then make him it for all purposes of your life, all actions of your life. And our hands have handled Jesus Christ, a man from heaven, God in human form, of the Word of Life. And so we see that the Word of Life is our Bible. It is our life. It is. So when you first came to know Jesus Christ and accepted him, your testimony begins. Prior to that, you had a different testimony. Some people may try to get you back to that testimony, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Testimony, witnessing, following Christ, similar action. Your personal testimony is a very powerful tool. Very powerful tool. It is the expression of what God has done and is doing in your life. It is the passing from your death, that is walking in flesh, into life, which is walking in the Spirit or following Christ. Your testimony, by the way, will be challenged. You will be challenged. You will challenge your own testimony. Saved as a child. If you were saved as a child, you'll challenge your own testimony at a young age or without any dramatic occurrence, such as I'm saved from drugs, I'm saved from alcohol, I'm saved from gambolic, I'm saved, I was in the dregs and I've been saved. I tell people, I don't even know how I came to know Jesus Christ other than through the gentle witness of my wife. You see, when I was a lad, a child, I never drank, I never smoked, and I never swore. So what? I'm just a goody two-shoes. So how did I come to know Christ? Through the witness of Phyllis and her gentleness and constantly bringing up the Word of God, God caught my heart. Because one day when she went to a Bible study, I wouldn't let her read the Bible in front of me, by the way. I would tell her to leave the room, or I would leave the room. And then one day when she was at a Bible study, talking with Bible Jack, I sat in bed and I opened up the book of Genesis. Being an accountant, I had to map all the names. And so I did a genealogy of Genesis 11 times until I got it right. God caught my heart because of the word of God, but it was through the gentleness and the conviction and conversion of the Holy Spirit. Individuals watching your change of life, they want to have what you have and how to do it. They watch you and they want it. But this is the challenge they're going to do to you. Some religious people, that means other Christians, will be uncomfortable around you. I hate to say that. I got a 6-page letter one time telling me how uncomfortable somebody was around me because I convicted them just by walking into the room. Can you imagine that? People of your own assembly may be uncomfortable because of your stand with God. Your own testimony. They will try to catch you off guard. Some family members might be embarrassed by you. Any have any family members that are not Christians? They're not saved? And they just don't. I was not invited to my sister's wedding, son's wedding, because I was a Christian. And they were Jehovah's Witnesses. So I would be an embarrassment. I was told that. Some people would want to debate you. You must stand firm on any debate. You must stand firm. Jesus Christ is your life. Do not lose heart if people respond negatively to you. You're standing firm, staying the course, following Christ, 14 different definitions. Be faithful, always ready to give a scripture of the hope that's within you. Psalm 107 in verse 2 says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're a child of God, say it. Take a stand. We need to be faithful to give out the word, to share our testimony, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who draws people to life in Christ. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who does the convicting, the conversion. He takes away the sin and performs the saving by way of the redeeming blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world's people may say to you, "No thanks." Their comfort zone is being invaded. That's why they say that. They don't want to change their lifestyle. What do you mean? Give up drinking? Give up smoking? Give up swearing? Give up any addiction you have? Give up my flesh? Yes, for Christ. The world will say no thanks for fear of what others might say to them. They want the acceptance of the world more than the acceptance of God. What does John 3:19 say about that? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They will say no because they have unbelief. They do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe in God. And they don't believe in you. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and converts. They don't have to believe in you. You're the redeemed of the Lord. Just say so. Tell the people. You're a powerful tool for the Lord. Never allow yourself to think when people say no that you did not share your testimony accurately or effectively. Many times you will not see the results of your witness. Our testimony is being watched, but you may never see the results of it. How is your testimony being watched? You know, some people watch you because they're curious about your stand with God. They watch to see if your faith in God really works. Does that prayer really work? It is a compliment to know that your life has stirred up interest in other people. That's a compliment. It's a compliment because you're walking in the steps of Christ. You're following him. There are three essentials that must be working in you before others will check out your faith. There's three things, and these are the three things you should jot down, because these three things are going to stir up others to watch you. Number one, your character must be solid. Your character must be solid. What you are on the inside is more important than what you look like on the outside. You got that? It is more important what's inside of you, what's going on, than what you look like on the outside. After Peter's denial of our Lord, his character was observed. Jesus knew Peter's heart from the inside, and he was recommissioned in John chapter 21. He didn't care what was on the outside. He may not shaved. He may not dress properly. Didn't care about that portion of him. What he cared about, what Jesus cared about, what was in the heart of Peter. What was in the heart of Paul. What was in the heart of Timothy. What is in the heart of you. Tim Hansel wrote, a research study at Harvard reveals that there are over 700,000 ways to communicate without words. We don't just speak the message, we are the message. Peter was obedient. He left his fishing. That means he gave up his livelihood. And he followed Christ in John chapter 21 and verse 19. Peter was a man of faith. You look at that. He was a man of zeal. He was courageous. Persecution was abounding in the church at that time. And Peter was the leader of a church at Antioch. And he stayed the course when the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was recommissioned. Peter had character. The question is, how is your character? How is my character? Are we solid? The second essential must be working before people check out our faith is our conduct. What you do. Conduct reveals character. Peter's recommissioned life reflects an obedient, humble conduct. Acts 1 through 11, 1 and 2 Peter, you will see that. Augustine wrote, one loving soul sets another on fire. One loving soul sets another on fire. What does your conduct say? Again, not what your tongue or lips say. Words come easy. A godly walk, a conduct, needs to be maintained and carefully watched over. Unbelievers have high standards for the Christian. Unbelievers have high standards for the Christian. They know what you shouldn't listen to, and that's their jokes. They know that you shouldn't participate in swearing or language or gossip. They know this, and they'll try to catch you in that. They know that you should be faithful employees. Don't rob their time. Don't rob their pencils, paper. By the way, we don't do paper and pencils anymore, do we? You don't rob their computers, iPads. I don't think you'll do that. They know that your entertainment should be different from theirs. They know these things, and they watch your conduct. That is your testimony. That is your legacy. Your conduct must match your character so that you may be an effective witness for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's two essentials. The third essential, that you must be, this has to be true in you before you can expect anyone to be curious about your life. This now is conversation. Your conversation will either cloud or confirm both your character and your conduct. John chapter 21, 15 through 17 reflected Peter's changed character and conduct. Pride to humility, love to Christ, servant's heart. Acts 3, 11 through 26, that's Peter's sermon, shows his love language to Jesus Christ. His love language. This is what a testimony should be. Jesus Christ is not only the preeminence of our life, but he should be the center of our attention and of all things. If I do this, if I say this, does it honor him? If I don't say this, does it honor him? And everything that we're going to put in expression should be that which would give honor to God himself. You don't have to talk in King James. You don't have to walk around saying thee and thou and thou. There's no thou. It doesn't not matter whether our testimony is simple or dramatic. If Jesus is the center of our attention, your testimony will sow the seed that the Holy Spirit will nourish into eternal life. You are the message. Your testimony reflects how you follow Christ. You do not need to start in Genesis. Rather, start where people are. Remember to pray to God, asking him to use your life. Make it curious enough so others to ask, what is different in you? What makes you so different? Ironside quote says this, if lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. If lips and life do not agree, your testimony won't amount to much. Conclusion. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. New American Standard says, God, through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What is the treasure that's been entrusted to you? The gospel and your testimony. Your testimony is made up of your character, your conduct, and your conversation. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to just be challenged today. Make us have a testimony that starts from the beginning of knowing you until you take us to eternity. Help us to stay the course and take the different definitions that the world gives and apply it in Scripture. For every definition there has Scripture to it. Help us to stay the course. Help us to honor you in all that we do, say, and be. Help us, Father, as we leave this building, to be the message you would have us to be, that you are the Christ. We are your children. We're unworthy, and you are all worthy, but we are the children of a king. So help us to have a good testimony and stay the course. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one that chooses to fellowship or visit here. We ask that you bless them according to the riches of your grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.